Let us pray. Blessed you are, God, our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory. Blessed you are, eternal God, source of wisdom and knowledge. Give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may know what is the hope to which we have been called. Reveal yourself to us, for we can only know you if you give yourself to be known. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 to 44, and in the Bibles, in the Blue Bible on page 310 and the Red Bible on page 394. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds, and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. He said, "Then bring flour." And he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour some out for the men, that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord.
And if you will turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, if I just kind of pulled you out and had you stand in front, as an individual and said, could you tell me the gist of the story of Ananias and Sapphira? I would guess maybe a few of you could do that, but many of you maybe wouldn't be able to do that. You'll be able to do that eventually when we get to the book of Acts and I preach on Ananias and Sapphira. But if I asked you, if I asked the same question about this passage, you know, could you tell me the gist of the feeding of the 5,000? The percentage of people who could give an answer to that would be much higher, I would guess. We are really familiar with this story. In fact, I would argue, in some ways, we are too familiar and you're already tuning it out because you think you've heard it before. And I would caution you against that and challenge you to hear it fresh and new today. Because God is alive and He is still speaking through His Word today. This is a rich passage. Some of you are fighting a battle to know that Jesus is more than enough in your life. If you look deep enough, all of us are fighting that battle, but some of us actually know it. We are wondering if Jesus is enough for all of the things and the troubles that we face, all of the uncertainty that we face. Some of us are wondering if Jesus is enough because of the things we lack or the things we think that we need that we don't have. And we're asking that question. And this passage is a loud declaration of an answer to that question that you are facing. Is Jesus enough? It is eminently practical in that way. This passage is written for you in a particular way if you are struggling with the reality, is Jesus enough? In this passage, the disciples are referred to as apostles. It starts out by making reference on their return, the apostles. Their return is from the mission that Jesus had sent them on in the beginning of Luke chapter 9. And remember, we had that interlude last week with Herod. But before that, Jesus had sent them out and He said, take with you basically nothing. Depend upon Me for the mission that I'm sending you to do. So they're coming back now from that mission. They're doing a debriefing and Christ refers to them as apostles, which is a word that means the sent out ones. You see how that fits together? They're returning from being sent out. Now they are given the designation of the ones who have been sent. Do you know that the word church, ecclesia, essentially means the same thing? It means that every Christian, if you're a real Christian, you are sent out by God to bear testimony to His goodness. Well, this is how Christ refers to these apostles, and they do a debriefing with Him. They talk to Him about all that the Lord had done through them during this mission. But then Jesus says, after all of that, it's time for you guys to get away. You need to take a rest. So they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, it would seem. They probably take a boat over there. We're not told that here, but and Jesus is again pushing us in this direction. Luke has a lot of repetitive themes. One of them is, you need rest. Everyone needs rest. Every child of God engaged in ministry needs rest. If you don't need rest, it's probably because you're not doing ministry. But if you're doing ministry, you need rest in the Lord. And so He is modeling that. Except that when He goes away, He can't. He can't get rest because the people follow Him. They're bothering Him. Or at least that's what we would think, except that He welcomes them. So He set this time of retreat aside. These people come. They're pestering Him. And He welcomes them. And He does so warmly, according to Mark 6:24. It's not like, oh gosh, you guys are here. I guess I got to do something with you. He welcomes them warmly. He understands that this is an opportunity to teach them about what? The kingdom of God. So he began, as one commentator puts it, so he began to speak to them about the kingdom of God for people living under the oppressive yoke of the Pharisees, and that's all these Jewish people here, and the rabbis. The teaching of Jesus, according to which man's salvation is not basically a result of human effort and strict obedience to regulation, but a product of God's gracious reign in human hearts, must have been truly startling to them. That is, when Jesus is preaching to them the kingdom of God, we're thinking, oh, it's ho-hum. He's just telling what he's always been saying, and people are just kind of oblivious to what he's saying. He's no, it rocks their world. It shakes the foundation of their very understanding of the existence of the cosmos. They have been told that they must work for their salvation, and Jesus, in proclaiming the kingdom of God, is saying, it is not for you to attain, but only you through me. It is all of grace, highly offensive, and still today, highly offensive. They are like sheep that are coming to Jesus. Mark actually describes this situation in that way. And Jesus is their shepherd, and he takes them and he teaches them. And the disciples are noting that this teaching is taking a long time. It's getting late. And so they go to Jesus as if he was not aware of the time, the creator of time. He's not aware of the time. And so, Jesus, you know, it's getting late, and we are in a deserted place. I mean, Jesus picked the place. He knew where it was at. But they're always trying to inform him of what he already knows. We're in a deserted place. Send these people away that they can go and get some food. They go to Jesus with a solution that costs them nothing. You notice that? They're going to Jesus saying, why don't you order them to do this? And that costs them zero. It is not the way of Christian ministry. But the response of Jesus is absolutely jaw-dropping. Because he says, you feed them. And they got to be saying, say what? Jesus, are you kidding me? Do you know how many people are there? What does it say? We'd say, well, there are 5,000. No, it says there are 5,000 men. Now, presuming that there are more than men there, I mean, we don't really know what the total number is, but it's probably like 10,000 or more. It could be even more than that, right? I mean, we don't really know, but we know it's a huge group of people, and the disciples are 12, and there's 5,000. And he says to a group of 12, go feed 5,000. Now, if our parish life team understands a little bit of this, when a funeral comes up, and they've got to provide a meal within about a 3 days' notice for about 100 people. These 12 had to provide for a meal for in excess of 5,000 people in a half an hour's notice or whatever. I mean, immediately. And the disciples are saying, you know, Jesus, all we've got are these two lousy fish and five loaves of bread. And I'm sure they're thinking, once we show him all we have, he'll change his mind. Because isn't that what we do? When God calls us to, but God, we only have this. And he says, have the people sit down in groups of 50. And the disciples are like, he's for real. You know, he's going to have us try to feed these people with these five loaves of bread and two fish. That doesn't make any sense.
except that only Jesus is sufficient. The teaching is that only Jesus is sufficient. And so the disciples do something that seems, if you immerse yourself in what's actually happening and don't presume anything, you're like, really, you're going to obey? As disciples, you're going to obey that? 5 loaves, 2 fishes? And I want you to note, because this is a reoccurring theme, Jesus doesn't tell them how it's going to work out, does he? He says, take what you have, which isn't enough. Tell the people to sit down in groups of 50. We're not exactly sure what good that's going to do. That doesn't seem to spread the food out anymore. Just do these things. And they obey without the details of how it's going to work out. Such is the nature of all ministry for Jesus. Remember, Herod is asking who Jesus is. Remember that last week? Well, here Jesus is displaying in glory, in a sense, who he is, in magnificence, who he is. It would be undeniable that no one can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That is actually impossible. But God. At that point, if they're dealing with God, if Jesus is the Son of God, it'd be unthinkable that they would say no. But I want us to notice something. It is not their obedience which produces the miracle exactly. The miracle is the result of the work of God. All credit goes to God for miracles. He is ultimately the source. And so they do it. They tell the people to sit in groups of 50. They bring Jesus what they have. And then in verse 16, it says he blesses them. He breaks them. He looks to heaven. What does that sound like? It sounds exactly like the Last Supper. This is a preamble, a foreshadowing of the Last Supper. That maybe by the time the disciples get to the Last Supper after they've been to the feeding of the 5,000, they might reach that table with faith. And so he prays and they distribute. And it says that everyone there is what? Hungry after they're done? No. Wanting more? Criticizing the quality of the food? No. It says that they were satisfied. And who were they satisfied by but Christ Himself? You see, we look for satisfaction in all sorts of things and from all sorts of people, and we ultimately get frustrated because it's never enough. Because only Jesus is actually enough. But Jesus is absolutely enough. Look, when they collect it back, how many basketfuls does it say they have? 12. How many did they start with? Well, it would seem that with 2 fish would fit in 1 basket, but even if we put 1 fish in each basket and 1 loaf in each basket, right, we start with 7. The point is they end up with more than they started with, which is the nature of the working of our God among His people when they submit to Him, that we will find Him absolutely faithful when we turn to Him. It is a reminder that He brings, and only He brings, that which ultimately satisfies. And I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but it's exactly what we're looking at as we step out in our Awana ministry. Some people have wondered, could we get enough people? Some people had wondered, could we get enough kids? Some people are wondering, can we get enough money? And we don't have that yet, so this is the point where faith comes in, right? Are we going to proceed with the belief that God is going to provide? Well, of course He's going to provide. He just is. Because that's what He does. If this is of Him, He's going to provide. In fact, I'd argue He's already provided. It's already been provided in Christ. We are reminded of that. That Christ always provides in abundance. Remember the wedding at Cana? You know, they ran out of wine, right? He didn't produce just a couple of glasses of extra wine. I mean, giant vats of wine. They didn't need that much. He provided more than they needed. That's what Jesus does when His people turn to Him and acknowledge that He is more than enough. We need to note that the disciples did not have it. And that we don't have it. The disciples had to understand, and we need to understand, that Jesus has it. And He is more than enough. Jesus is enough for what we face. He's enough for what we face as a community of faith. He's enough for what you face individually. He's enough for your lack of finances. He's enough for your longings. He's enough for your broken relationships. He's enough for your addictions. He's enough for your diseases. Jesus is enough for every need that we have. He is altogether God and sufficient. We miss that in Christianity in the West today. We would say that God is good and all that, but God is actually, He is absolutely and totally sufficient for what we need. And outside of Him, we will not ultimately find hope. Jesus says about your problem and your struggles, no problem. I can do it. It is important that we recognize our inability to carry out the plan. That's the point. We don't have it. He does. Jesus is absolutely enough for what we face. So this morning we should thank God that the disciples did not say no. Jesus, we can't do that. And praise God. Praise God that your leaders have not said no, we can't do that. They've said yes, Jesus has called us and that's where we're going. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.